Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel this morning, chapter 1. When my wife and I got married, we never really had the privilege to see what I would classify as a good working relationship in a marriage operate. So we went into this with, I don't know what word to use, a lot of naive feelings and thinking. And we just wanted to do what was right. And of course, we didn't do what was right all the time. And we had a few arguments here and there. I was always right, but we had a few arguments. And I remember that we talked often about submission. At least I talked often about submission because that seemed to be my thing I should talk about. And love didn't seem to be, I had no problem with that. And I remembered the idea was that submission meant you yelled, you screamed, you hollered, you made him miserable, and if he still wanted his way, let him have it, but make sure he suffered for it. And I deserved that, didn't I? Well, maybe not. No one deserves that. So learning to submit was not an easy thing for her to come through, and her learning to love wasn't an easy thing for me. And I remember she got a hold of a little book. It's just a little bitty thing, really thin. Who wrote that? Was that Rice? Dr. Rice wrote that. And the title was, Me Obey Him. So she read it. And, of course, I prayed she'd get it. And she read that book and decided this is what she had to do. And, of course, after reading that book and becoming what that book said, it really wasn't what I thought was right. It was too much. It was a doorstop. It was never share your opinion. And so I remember she made this huge change in our marriage. And if I said something, you know, it was like the Stepford Wives kind of thing. And it just was transformed. And I would look at her and say, you know, so I took a walk with her and I told her, I said, where's my wife? You know, I mean, this is not my wife. I want someone with a brain. You know, I want to talk, I want to share my life with me. Now, the submission part, don't throw that away, but we all struggle with submission. It is the difficulty. We don't really like to be told what to do. We don't want to be directed all the time. We like to have some measure of freedom. And as I've read through these accounts in the narrative scriptures this last few months, I've been caught by the display of submission that is involved in these things. This week, I'm going to look at Joseph. Last week, we looked at Mary. This week, we'll look at Joseph. And next week, we'll look at Christ. But for this week, I want to focus on Joseph a little bit about his submission. Now, we know already, as we said last week, and try to remind ourselves a little bit about this, that Mary was a truly favored person. Angel says you're highly favored among women, and because of that fact, I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to give you things that's almost impossible to deal with, but you can't lose the fact and lose the thought process that it doesn't mean, even if you have problems in life, that you haven't been favored. I was thinking when Doug was talking, isn't it amazing that all of us who've walked in darkness and been blinded to the truth of the gospel, the loving Savior reached down from heaven through all that darkness and touched our hearts and opened our eyes. Isn't that amazing? God has truly favored us. If you're going to be submissive to God Almighty, you can't lose sight of the fact that God is in the business of favoring us. Even if he's favored us, like Paul says, to suffer for his sake, it's still a favor. That's why Apostle Paul and Silas could sing in jail, because they were favored of God. The second thing we notice is that God had a plan. And he told Mary, he says, listen, I'm going to use you. The angel says, God has a plan to bring the Savior into this world. And that plan includes you. God has a plan. Nothing that God does is without purpose. God has a purpose. I don't think it's an accident in any way, any shape, any form whatsoever that you and I are here this morning in this place at this time, because I think God always has a purpose. He has a plan. And I'm grateful with all of my heart that it's His plan and not mine. If it was mine, would we be in trouble, and especially Doug would be in trouble. And it's not that Doug needs to be in trouble, of course, but needless to say, we had a plan this weekend. I walked in the hallway and I noticed that the Christmas tree was going up. And we've had very few times we've had Christmas trees. And I thought, wow, you know, how will people respond? And I thought, you know what, it really doesn't matter how they respond. I just know it'll drive Dave Sheffer crazy. And I thought, what a plan, what a plan. Aren't we glad that God's in control? He's got a plan. Submission means I recognize He has a plan. The third thing it says is she recognized that God has the power. He can do anything. And wow, what a difference that makes when you say, I don't mind surrendering to the God of the universe because He has all power. All power. So now we come to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, may I say here that this verse is actually an explanation for verse 16. Can I say that? And I'll try to see if I can explain it to you in a way that makes sense to you. This is an unusual genealogy. If you read a genealogy at any time in the history of the Jewish people, and even at this point in time in the Jewish history, this genealogy is different than all the rest of them. First of all, it included women. You didn't include women as a normal rule in a genealogy, but this one does. The second thing that I want to talk about a little bit this morning is that there was a change. And the change, if you will, is a change in what they call voice. Now, we've talked a little bit about grammar on occasion and tenses and all of those things. This is not complicated. All of us could get this. I can even understand it. And if I can understand it, you can understand it. For instance, if I told you that Barry hit Tim, okay, now you would say, oh, really, again? Barry hit Tim. That would mean Barry is the subject of the verse or the sentence, and hit is the action, right? Hit is in the active voice, which means the subject is doing it. So Barry hit Tim, okay? If I said Barry was being hit by Tim, what would that tell you? Tim was getting revenge. He was retaliating. So now what does Barry become? He has now become the recipient of the action. Even though the word hit is still being used, he has now become the recipient. Greek has the same thing. Look in verse 16. In verse 16, it says, Joseph, next word, begot. The word begot, if you can look it up in any Greek accordance or whatever, geneho, is the idea of begetting something or being the father of or producing an offspring. Okay, it's in every one of these verses from verse 1 all the way through, it's all in the active voice. Jacob brought about the occurrence of a son. Get that? And the son's name was Joseph. Active voice. There's a switch here that does not occur in any other genealogy. Because now the switch is, it becomes a passive voice. Same word, but now passive. And what does it say? The husband of Mary, of whom she was born, same exact word, begotten, to bear, but no longer in the active voice. Now it's in the passive voice. So what is Mary in this? She's the recipient of the action. Okay? Now that's an unusual thing when you talk about genealogies, that someone becomes passive in a genealogy, okay? But Mary is the passive recipient of this action by God. And that's critical to understand that in light of the fact of the accusations that we made against Mary. That she wasn't passive, but actively was involved in the sin of adultery. And she wasn't. She was passively doing what? Remember what it says in Luke's gospel we read last week? Be it unto your handmaid according to your word. So what was she saying? I passively submit for you to do whatever you wanted to do. That's why verse 18 occurs. Because Joseph needed to see that what was happening here wasn't the fault of Mary. Mary is not to be criticized. And yet Joseph was struggling. And notice what it says. It says, Joseph was here, and the birth of Jesus Christ was like this. Mary was betrothed, and we heard lots of information from Doug while he was here about this betrothal issue. And we know that scripturally and traditionally, a betrothal period, the requirement upon the man and the woman were just the same as if they were married. There could be no other relationship with anybody else. And if, in fact, a man was unfaithful or a woman was unfaithful during that period of time, it would have been considered adultery. And according to Deuteronomy and other passages of Scripture, that person would have to be legally bound by the law, would have to be stoned. Have to be. No ifs and ands. There wasn't a reprieve. You couldn't sit back and say, well, we won't apply it this time. If you're going to abide by the law, if you're going to keep the commandment, this person would have to be put to death. So here she is, and the scripture tells us in verse 18, she was found with child. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us in detail how that came about. It doesn't tell us how Joseph found out. I don't know, but I would suspect Mary told him. I would suspect somebody communicated with him because he had to find out somehow. He had to find out. I don't know if it had been so far along that she was beginning to show. I don't really know. I just know at some point in time, he finds out probably the worst news this man had ever heard before, and that is that this woman that he was betrothed to and who he would in some short days take from her home to his home and begin to live together, that this woman was pregnant. Now, what is your obvious conclusion if this woman is pregnant? Do you have an obvious conclusion? She had been active, not passive, right? I mean, you know, of course, discounting attacks and abuse and those type things, but the normal conclusion would be she's been actively doing something she shouldn't. So her problem of Luke's gospel now becomes Joseph's problems of Matthew's gospel, because now it was his problem, because now he's faced with a really horrible predicament, because this could impact his life in a tremendous way. So he finds out that she's this person with child. And at this point in time, I do not know, but I would assume at this point in time that Mary has tried to convince him of what had happened. Because certainly he would be asking, what happened here? Certainly he would want an answer. And my guess is, just knowing human nature, the answer she gives may have been a little difficult to swallow. Don't you think? I mean, it's very hard to say, well, I didn't do anything. I was never active. I've been passive all along. And God came by the Holy Spirit and made me with child, and I'm still a virgin. And he goes, oh, I'm so glad you explained it to me. You know, I thought, and how wrong I must have been. So in his brain, I'm sure that explanation got nowhere, right? I mean, it's not like they recorded the event when the angel came and spoke, right? There wasn't, oh, wait a minute, let me play that. I got a thumb drive right here. And it's been taped, or I used my smartphone. I took a picture of him. There was no way to prove this. but I'm a child by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a what? Just man. Just, root word, righteous. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with being a righteous man, right? Okay, now, and again, there's some speculation, and I will fall on one side of this, at least for this point in time, because I think of the Matthew usage of it. As a general rule, when Matthew uses this phraseology of an individual, it means this person was committed to being an abider by of the law. He was going to keep the law. He was going to do what was right. Now, here's Joseph. He finds out that his wife is pregnant, betrothed woman is pregnant, and the right thing to do was stone her. That's the right thing. And what kind of man is he? A righteous, just man who is given and committed to doing what is right. And the right thing is have her stoned. So is there a dilemma there? I mean, you have to start the whole betrothal thing all over again, right? And the families who arranged the marriage, can you imagine? And then the embarrassment of this woman who is pregnant, and not only did Mary explain it and have a hard time explaining it, you beat Joseph and you try to explain and say it wasn't me. You try that one on for size. You understand? Because it wasn't like they went on dates and cards by themselves at the Sunset Strip. You know, they didn't spend that much time like that together and be alone to have had that happen. So now Joseph was in a dilemma, because Joseph was what kind of man? A righteous man that wanted to maintain his obligation to the law, do what was right. But that was in conflict. Notice what it goes on to say. He was a righteous man, a just man, but he wanted something. And this is the next phrase. And these phrases, if you see them, if you kind of see them in a structure, they're in phrases in opposition to one another. He is a just man. You might even say, although being a just man, he still had something he wanted to do. He had a desire in his heart. Inside, he was in conflict. What was his desire? Read the next phrase. Not wanting to make her a public example. So here's his conflict. My betrothed wife is pregnant. She tells me she's pregnant because God did this. I don't buy that. No one else is going to buy this. I know I'm legally required to have her stoned. And if I do that, that's going to become a public spectacle. She's going to be embarrassed. Guess who else is going to be embarrassed? I'm going to be embarrassed. The families are going to be embarrassed. And who knows, maybe from this point on, I won't get anywhere. But I have to do this. And I'm in conflict because I don't want to do this. And maybe it's just he loved her and just didn't want to see her put through this kind of ordeal, or the families put through this ordeal. Because these people live with each other. I mean, they were in close proximity in villages. It's not like you married someone across town when you met in college. This is a person in your same hometown. So he minded to put her away, pardon her, send her away privately. And so what was he doing? Scripture says he was thinking about this. He was contemplating what to do. He was trying to figure out what actions he should take. He was wrestling with this idea of how to still be just and put her away privately, because how do you put away someone privately who's supposed to be stoned publicly? How do you do that? And so he's struggling with this whole thing and looking for, if you will, a solution to his dilemma. Verse 20. What happens in verse 20? And I love this. What does God do? Guess who has an answer? Guess who knows how to turn the light on to an alternate solution? Isn't that the way God is? How many times have you run into a roadblock in life and you can see no way out of it, and that every step you take is only on a minefield, and then God in his marvelous grace comes and says, by the way, I know how you can get out of this. Isn't that great? How many of us have sat in our lives and said, my life is a tragedy, and I don't know how I'm going to get out of this tragedy and this hardship, and then God in his grace reaches down into our life and says, here, let me show you the way, and sets us free. Isn't that the way God is? Joseph is in turmoil, and God says, wait a minute, I think there's another answer. Look what he says. While he was thinking of these things, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he says, Joseph, son of David, recognizes heritage. Don't be afraid. Does that sound like a familiar phrase that this angel might have said before to Mary? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do what? Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So apparently, and this would be, I would agree with Bookman, at this point in time, is he's not taken her yet. He's still betrothed to her. He says, now you can go to her home and get her and bring her to your house. You don't have to be afraid. Now, what would you say in your brain if he told you you don't have to be afraid? Well, wait a minute. We've still got a problem. What's the problem? She's still pregnant, right? I mean, you don't have to be afraid, but I got some questions, right? What does God say? Look at the next phrase. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Mary's been saying all along, and I just think this is the first time ever in the history of man and woman that a woman can finally say to her husband, I told you so. And so he goes, the angel says, what she's been telling you is the truth. She is a highly favored woman that I have favored with the privilege of bringing the Son of God into the world. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry about what people are going to say, because people will talk. And this did not stop people from talking. The rumors had spread. John's gospel even mentions that they said Jesus was born of fornication. So his reputation was soiled. Joseph's reputation was soiled. Mary's reputation was soiled. But guess what? You don't have to fear that your reputation is soiled with the world if your reputation is intact with God. Then it doesn't matter. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Why? Eternity is an awful long time. And this is all just a blip. You don't have to be afraid to take this woman as your wife, because everything she has told you is true. She is with child, and that child is there on a passive aspect to Mary. She didn't actively do something wrong. She became the submissive, passive recipient of the work of God in her life, and as a result of that, you have nothing to fear. You can take her as your wife. He says, she'll bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is in Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. In other words, he's telling Joseph the same thing that he told Mary, that with man this is impossible, but with God there is nothing impossible. That yes, she's a virgin, but don't you remember that God made a promise that the child would come by virgin birth? And the interesting thing about Isaiah 14, it doesn't mention the father who would become the earthly father of Christ, who would have to deal with that issue. But he had to deal with the issue just like Mary did. That he would become the earthly father of this Christ child, born of a virgin, which is, by the way, an impossibility. It cannot happen. But guess what? God says, there is always a way, because God has a way. Mary could submit because she knew God had favored him. Joseph now could submit because God had also favored him. Mary could submit because God had a plan. Joseph could submit because God had a plan for him too. And his plan was, take the child and name him Jesus, and that this child would take away the sins of the world. He said to Joseph, in essence, Joseph's of what kind of man? Just man. This just man knew the law. He knew the word. He knew the promises of the scripture. And the promise of God was that one day he would send the Christ child through the birth of a virgin woman. Correct? And he knew that promise. And now he was faced with this submission aspect. Am I willing to submit to the direction of God based upon the promises of his word? Just like Mary, be unto me according to your word. What did the angel use to convince Joseph to submit? The word. Because submission is really based on the word. Now, I know sometimes we like to be convinced one way or another. We like to have some outward thing that somehow that transforms our thinkings or gives us encouragement or so forth. But really, when it comes down to it, being a believer and living for God and submitting to him is saying, I will take God's word as it stands and live by this. That's really what a believer is. It's what Doug was talking about, that first step of being a believer. What is it? You don't understand this word. You can't figure this out. But God reaches in, opens our eyes up and says, oh, now I see. I surrender to this. It's what a believer is. Submission to what God says. It's submission to his word. And so it says that he submitted. Let's go a little further. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, thought, this is too hard for me. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, decided he didn't want to pay the cost and price to his own life and own heartache. Doesn't say that at all. What did he do? Read it. Did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and did what? I picture, and I know that I have a tendency to picture things a little odd, but I picture in my mind that here's this guy, he's wrestling with this, he's laying on his mat in his little house there in Nazareth, and as he's laying there, he's going, oh, am I in trouble, what am I going to do? I mean, how in the world am I going to do this? I got to do what's right, I got to really get her stoned somehow, I got to get her killed, and I don't want to do that. I mean, think of the public spectacle that's going to be, and oh man, this is horrible. Then God comes and says, you don't have to worry about it. All you got to do is take her. Everything will work out because I'm in control and I have the power. And then here he is in this weird state of ecstasy, jumping out of his house and trotting over to her house and saying, let's go. Let's finish this off. Now, what happened circumstantially? Nothing. Nothing changed. She's still pregnant. She still can't explain it to the satisfaction of the neighbors. How and is she and her husband now going to explain it to the synagogue and the priests? And what are they going to do when they go and have the child circumcised and explain the name and explain how this came about? How are they going to do that? And do you think that people in the community and the synagogue didn't know what was going on? Yet what did he do? He goes over and takes her. No questions asked. Why? Do you think he sat down and goes, wow, let's see. Holy Spirit, okay. This is explainable. I can figure it out now. I've got the mathematical formula. I've got this all ironed out. Did he do that? There was no figuring. You couldn't go back and say, well, you know, I was reading some case studies and I found four other examples where this happened. How many case studies were there? There were no case studies. This never happened before. I mean, how many times have you ever heard someone say, this is unique? I mean, how unique is unique? I mean, you know how rare unique is? I mean, unique. But what is this? This is unique. And to drive Tom crazy, this is really or very unique. You can't be very unique. If it's unique, it's unique. It can't be more than unique. I know that's complicated, but if you struggle with that, ask Tom and he'll bore you with the details. He's done it with me plenty of times. Because he's unique. There's no getting around it. This is not explainable. And there's no getting around it. This isn't something that you can just write off and say, well, others have been through this before. Joseph had to make a decision. Really, that's all it really is. Joseph had to decide, am I going to believe God and act according to that belief, or am I going to walk away from this? So it says he went and he took her as his wife, and further did not know her till she brought forth his firstborn son, and in obedience to God and his directive, named the child, called his name Jesus. And then Luke's gospel tells us that he took the mother and the child to Bethlehem for the census. And in chapter 2 of Luke, it tells us that he came and in after 8 days and had the child circumcised, and clearly and publicly, with every ridicule and question on everyone's mind, continuously will call his name Jesus, because he will take away the sins of the world. I tell you, there is no explanation for that. There's no way that he could humanly make a list and sit down and say, well, all right, if I marry this gal, here's the pros. Okay, she's got pretty good family, right? Maybe there's some money that's coming later on. There are a few cons, right? She's pregnant. That's not good. Well, it's good in some situations, right? But she's pregnant. She shouldn't be, right? She's got a lousy story. No one's going to buy. And so he makes this list of all these pros and cons. Which list do you think would outweigh the other one? I mean, you can't do it that way. And I know sometimes people think, well, that's how you make decisions. You don't make decisions by pros and cons. Sometimes you make decisions just because God says, this is what you should do, and you don't have to be afraid to do it. And what did he do? He did it. I am anticipating a day in heaven around Joseph and ask him, what was that like? I want to know. Because nothing else is said. We don't really know. We know Jesus went and lived with them and was subject to them. We know that they had the trip to Jerusalem and that whole thing, but we really don't know. We don't know when he died. We don't know what was going on. We just don't know. We don't even see him mentioned in John 2 at the marriage of Canaan, only his mother. We don't know. But I believe he's just as prominent in the narrative of the birth as is Mary. And that he, in his way, in God's plan, was just as important as an element in this as all of them. All of them. And I want to go to him and say, could you tell me what it was like to say yes to that? To submit to that? I want to ask that question. Because I think the blessing for believers is learning to say, yes, I submit to whatever you want. Don't you? God grant us the grace to do that. God give us the strength to say yes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful for this man, Joseph, whom was chosen by God in eternity past to have this role. God, we are overwhelmed with the submission of this man. It could not be explained. It could not be talked away. It couldn't be listed out to be the best course of action. It couldn't have been easy. It must have been difficult to have the accusations, not of only of himself, but of his wife as well. How difficult that must have been for him. God, we know that you have enabled him with your grace to submit. God, enable us with your grace to submit as well. And God in heaven, we pray that even right now, as was mentioned by Doug earlier, if there's one who is sitting in this room at this moment that has not taken that first step of submission to come to Jesus as Savior, we pray that this day will be the day of that first submissive step. God, help us and help each one to make the decision that would honor you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.